God's Word. So please stand if you're able as we read from Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labors in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls around or about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after us. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, and this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow.
Father, we just ask that you be with us in a special way over these next few moments, that we're able to hear what you have for us and glean what we need to glean from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, after that reading, I'm sure we're all giddy and excited to be believers, right? Truth is, we should be excited to be believers because this was coming from somebody who I don't know where he was in his belief at that moment in time. And what I'd like to do, and we've done this in the past concerning Solomon, but I just want to share a couple things that lay the foundation for where Ecclesiastes is going. Ecclesiastes 1:1 says, the word of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. I want to first establish that the author of Ecclesiastes is Solomon. There's, as you go through the study and you hear lots of different people say lots of different things, I want you to rest assured that this is Solomon the speaker. I want you to know also that God had blessed him incredibly, and it didn't seem to take him out of the understanding and the depth of who God was. In fact, he looked to other things. This is about people who want to find God of their own means instead of the revelation from God himself as to who he is and the angst that that causes. The word Ecclesiastes really means preacher. In the Hebrew, it's Kohelet. In the Greek, it talks about ekklesia, one who assumes or gathers or collects, one who gathers philosophies under the sun. Could be the searcher, the seeker, or the philosopher searching for the meaning of life. And that's what this book is about. And I'm going to be really honest with you. I've read through Ecclesiastes, but not with any deep intent to study it, because as I read through it, I said to myself, like, so why is this even in here? It's kind of depressing. But as I got into the study of it, God began to reveal things to me of the value of this book and the richness thereof. And I want to encourage all of us as we go through the life groups over this next month and we start looking into the book of Ecclesiastes, God has something special for us in this book. Let me lay the foundation for Solomon. In 2 Chronicles 1:7, it says, on the night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go in and come out, or come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours? Then God said to Solomon, because this is what was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor, or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for a long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. And that was not asking for wisdom for himself, that was asking for wisdom to be able to judge his people. And then in 1 Kings 4:29, we get a little further explanation. It says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart that like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east, and it excelled all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezraite, and Heman, and Calco, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He also spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish, and men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, the preacher. I'm just going to throw this one more scripture at you to just lock in on this. In 1 Chronicles 1:12, it says, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. This is God's gift to Solomon. I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any have after you. Wow. He asks for wisdom. He doesn't ask for the riches, but God gives it all to him. Because in my mind's eye, this is me now talking, in my mind's eye, God is going to give him everything, because in the end, we will see that it doesn't matter. When we pursue everything, it doesn't matter. And our great object lesson is Solomon. And he's an object lesson because he has wisdom. He has knowledge. People from all over the world came to hear what he had to say. And he was a receiver of philosophies. And he was a receiver and a receptacle of the wisdom of the men from the east. He would take on, learn, learning, so that he could understand within himself this meaning of life. Makes me kind of feel good that I'm weak and poor, and all I have is yours, every single breath. It makes me feel kind of good that I labor sometimes and I'm heavy laden, like the word we got this morning, because I can lean on a Savior who doesn't have to give me everything that I ask for, but he gives me everything that I need because I'm in him. Amen? Before I even read this second verse, it says, vanity is a word that's used 37 times throughout this book. In the Hebrew, the word means hevel, which is smoke. I'm trying to think of smoke. Smoke's like a vapor, but what's with the smoke? And my first thought is, when I would see stuff on TV like magic tricks, there'd be a poof of smoke, boom, and then everything disappeared. And when I think from a think of it in that perspective, I say, yeah, I get it. It's like a screen that hides reality. And that's exactly what vanity is. It hides reality. And we're left with a different reality in vanity. We're left with emptiness, nothingness. It is futile. It is empty. So now as I read on, I'll go to verse 2, and it says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from his labor in which he toils under the sun?" The problem here is we have a man who is looking on a level that we oughtn't focus on so much. He is looking on a horizontal plane to seek and find meaning to what is happening in the world today, what is happening in his world and in his life. This is his quest, is to seek and to find meaning. We don't just get the full meaning until it's revealed to us from God. And we have to pursue God, not stuff, not the things that we observe. And we'll get into that a little bit more as we move on. Matthew 5:29 says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." If I depend on the things that I can see, smell, taste, hear, touch to grow my belief, I'm not in a good place. Those things will lead to vanity. I will come up short in my understanding. I will be left empty. And from Solomon's perspective, apart from God, all is vanity. That's my first point. All is to the hell. Next point. There is a monotony to the temporal. The cycle of life needs to be viewed not on this horizontal plane that we operate in, but on a vertical plane where we are looking for meaning as we look up to the heavens, as we look up to God. Things begin to make sense. Perspectives change when my eyes are fixed upon Him. But when my eyes are not fixed upon Him and they're fixed on this horizontal plane of the things that I can observe and perceive, I'm left wanting. Solomon sees the monotony of the universe. He is focused on this horizontal, physical, observable plane. Here's what it says. Verse 4 says, "One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south, and then turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, they return again." And as Solomon looks at the cycle of life, which he has the wherewithal to see with the observable things, his eyes, his ears, his senses, it's monotonous to him. It's the same thing over and over and over again. To my white-haired brothers and sisters, you understand this concept better than the youngsters that are here in this place. You've seen cycles come and go. You've seen them repeat. And if you look just on this horizontal lane, you're going to say, what is the meaning of it? I have been through that process myself. I think I can take myself to a place where I think things through and I come to the conclusion of what is the meaning of this. I look at the superstars of our day. I saw bits and glimpses of the Oscars because I just happened to be passing through, really. And I actually wanted to hear that guy sing that song with that girl. I'm just being honest. That's all I wanted to see. The rest of it, I'm not going to watch that stuff. And I look at these superstars, and I look at the athletic superstars of the day, which I tend to follow, and I see what they're able to do. But I don't see joy. I don't see happiness. I don't see them ever having enough. It's all the rivers pour into them. They are wealthy beyond the wealth that they even need. They have acclaim through the population. But they're not happy. They're not satisfied. They look to other things and they can't find meaning in it. Well, as I put myself to that process, I wish I had the issues of all that wealth. I don't. But I can take myself through these processes and find out I'm the same way. I can come to a place of apart from God, all is vanity. It doesn't mean anything. I think that links to what we talked about a little bit last week when I was talking about social justice. There is no justice in social justice in and of itself. But when I'm looking to the vertical, to a just God, then I look at what goes on in society. I can see something different. I see the impact. I see what matters. I see what I should concern myself with concerning people. And in it, I see love. Love is purposeful. Now when I serve, it's not for some other agenda. It's for love. And it's for the love of the Father through me to them. That's not vanity. Since I've been a pastor here at this church, I've been on, probably 5 or 6 different mission trips. I've been on a mission trip to Turkey, which was awesome. And I saw some things. I saw Europe and I saw Asia at the same time, basically, as I crossed the sea, the Bosphorus Strait. And I saw incredible temples. I saw Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum. Pastor Joel was on that very same trip. And I swam in the Aegean Sea, and it was so cool. Then we went on another trip, and there's no way I want to miss the next trip, so we go to Africa. We go to Nairobi, Kenya. I've been there about 3 or 4 times. And we did incredible work, which, by the way, had great meaning and had great effect. But we'd always do a vacation. That's what I love about a Tim Kelly mission trip. He's going to get you on a vacation. You're going to learn some things culturally that was really cool. And we would go on these safaris. I've been about 3 or 4 safaris. And they were cool. I never did see the cheetah chase down the gazelle. That's what I wanted to see. Never saw it. Mark, did you see it when you went? No, you didn't see it either. Mike, did you ever see it? No. Best thing I ever saw was a pack of hyenas doing this. And all of a sudden, they took off in different directions. And I said, whoa. If I never go on another safari, I never make another trip to Turkey, it doesn't even matter. Because I can turn on my TV and I can see it all over again. I can say, oh, Michelle, we've been to that marketplace where the earthquake hit. Good thing we weren't there then. I've seen the safaris. I actually see it better when I'm watching it on TV because I see that cheetah chase down that gazelle. You know? And I can see where it's meaningless. If it's just about those cool things that I did. I've had a chance to go skiing in mountains. This is kind of bucket list stuff. You all know what I'm talking about when I talk about your bucket list stuff. All the stuff I want to do before I die. And what does it mean? I like to golf. Not any good at it, but I like to do it. But what does it really mean? I go out there and smack a ball around, get mad at the ball, kick my clubs around a little bit. Use about 6 or 7 balls because I lost 6 or 7 balls. I enjoy it. But what's the meaning of it? I've been a teacher for 30 years. And I spoke into kids' lives, and that was a decent thing. But if it was to teach them how to do math or how to do social studies, or that if they eat from the food pyramid, they'll be healthier than if they eat like I do. And I taught them all that. What does that mean? It's meaningless. Is the conclusion I come to when I look at it. But when I became a youth pastor, when I became an advisor working with teenagers, all of a sudden I stopped looking like this and following the pattern and the code of this world, and I began to look like this. And now those things that I did carry a different weight. Now all of a sudden when I go to school, I have an objective. Some would call it an agenda. Maybe that's fine. I don't care. But I would look at a kid and I'd say, this kid is lost forever unless I speak life to him. And God touches his heart. His heart breaks and his heart changes. That's not vanity. That's the reality of what is truly what. That is the reality of what has meaning. When I was a youth pastor for about 20-some years, and it was the same thing. Could I get my baseball team to come to youth group? Because I know they're going to hear some incredible worship. Remember when I said that about the incredible worship? And I want to take a break from this just to say, how did you like the worship today? Was that beautiful? And then if I go back to last week, how did you like the worship last week? Pastor James and Jill will be coming back, but I want to tell you the cool thing about him is he's raised up people to come behind him when he's not here, and we don't miss anything. That's a tribute to his leadership, and what a great thing that was. So when you slap him on the back, when he comes back, and tell him that you appreciate what he does. Now, where was I? Vanity. I knew that. What was it? That had meaning. To win a conference championship is meaningless. To speak life into a kid in terms of where their eternity is, that has value. That has meaning. I remember my young lady friend in the front here talking to you when you were in high school. That was nice and that was cool. But when I talk to you on the other side of salvation, it had meaning. You know what I'm saying? Solomon couldn't see that. No matter what he took in, no matter what he received, the sea is not full. The rivers keep pouring into it. The stuff of this world is insatiable. It never satisfies. It doesn't fill us. It's temporal. It fills me for a short period of time, but it does not last. The seas evaporate. The water goes up to the sky. The sky by the winds that move in all the different directions moves the vapor. It pours down, forms rivers, and pours back into the sea. It's the cycle that became mundane for a guy like Solomon because it had no meaning or purpose. It was vanity. Isaiah 6:9 says, and he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Verse 10 says, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. In other words, the eyes will be blinded, the ears will be dulled, and they're not going to be able to perceive the things on a physical level when they were supposed to be perceiving things on a spiritual level. And Solomon, I thank God for this book because he's me, except for he has the money. He has all the stuff. But he wasn't looking with his heart. He was looking with his senses. You and I are called to look with our senses. We're called to look with our hearts, not our senses. Senses are a byproduct. When I see God in my heart, I feel things in the physical realm. That's just an accommodation by God to just seal the deal. What a beautiful thing. See with your heart. And he's made it so you will not find him by your physical senses. Because that is not faith, that is proof. Our salvation comes from grace, from the grace of God, through the faith of man. Not of what we have done, but what he has done. Otherwise, we'd be boasting about it and telling everybody, look what I've accomplished. Like the superstars, like the Oscar people, like the, not to put all of them down, but just generally speaking, like the incredibly wealthy. I'm talking gross wealth. Don't pursue those things. They don't satisfy. Look at things with this. Isaiah 29:13, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths, and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work, a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. All those philosophers from the east that came, and everything that God gave Solomon in terms of wisdom, which I thought was a good thing, apart from God, it's not. It meant nothing. And Solomon is seeing this as he goes through this process in his life. It's meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It is when you're on this horizontal plane. I keep saying that. Thank you, Jesus. Everything is insatiable as well. That's the next point. Ecclesiastes 1:8. through 11 says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It already has been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the things that are to come by those who come after. Oh my goodness, if that doesn't make you depressed, hearing that on this flat level, I'll call it flat-lined level, you're dead. And this just adds to the death. All right? That's what's going on here. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express this. The eye is not satisfied, nor is the ear. That's how we are apart from God. Apart from God is vanity. Let me belabor this point a little bit because I want to drill this. Because I had to drill it in me. This is the reality of our life. There's nothing new under the sun. Pastor Jim, the founding pastor of this church, would say, you know, I'd go to him and I'd say, you know what? I like what you said here. Can I use this? It's all yours to use. It's not mine. I got it from somewhere. There's nothing new under the sun. Then I'd go to Jerry, same thing. Jerry, that was really good. Can I use this? It's not mine. Said the same thing. Guess who his mentor was? There's nothing new under the sun. That statement wasn't new under the sun because I heard it before. And so did the pastor before him. So now I liberally take from all the other pastors out there. I take from my life group, for goodness sakes. That's why I love life group. That's my feeding material right there. Because there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new. There's no theology coming. No, don't be looking for a new theology. The new theology is a lie. It's smoke. It's vanity. There's nothing new. Here's the part that was hard to swallow. I exist today. And I'll exist a little bit tomorrow. But after that, I die. And a generation from there, I'll be forgotten. That can't be right. You're going to forget me? My family's going to forget me? Honestly, I get lost after my grandfather. I don't know anything about my great-grandfather. On both sides, they're forgotten. You know what's not forgotten? Somewhere in them was a seed of faith that got passed down from generation to generation to generation. That seed of faith is not forgotten. But they're forgotten. I'm going to be forgotten. Just think about that for a second. What is this doing to Solomon as he's penning these words by the authority of the Holy Spirit? What's happening to him as he's thinking these processes through? One of two things happens. We fall so far that nothing matters and we write it all off, or we see our need. We see our need to look at things differently. Kind of like this. If we look at what Solomon says, it's hopeless. However, if we look at what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31, it's a whole totally different perspective. He's looking heavenward. You know, he's seeing things differently. Jeremiah 31:6b says, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. He does not struggle with the issue of vanity here. I'm talking about the weeping prophet now. He's crying all the time. And he sees the glory of God because he's looking for the glory of God to take in, to embrace, to be held by. Hope. Glory of God. There's no vanity there. This is the reality. There's no hidden smoke, poof, and he's going to be gone. No, this is a reality. He sees himself made in the image of God. Three-dimensional. Body. Soul. Spirit. Look in a mirror sometime when you see a two-dimensional thing, right? No soul, no spirit. You just see a reflection of the body. That's what vanity is. Now take that same picture and move it into the relational. The relationship with God. A two-dimensional God sounds something like this. There must be an intelligent designer. No, there's a God who made me in His image, body, soul, and spirit. It's full and it's complete. And by the way, when I get it, it satisfies. There's no vanity. I'm not going to be singing the woe is me mantra. It's reality. Thank you for that, Jesus. So we're called in 1 John, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, oh Lord, forgive me, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let the will of God first be in you to look for him. Look to him. That's a good place to start. With the will of God. Open your heart to Him as He knocks on your heart's door. Be willing to surrender was a word we heard, earlier today. Surrender to Him. You'll be satisfied. Romans 8:20 says, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. When we are apart from God, that's not a picture of the world, that's a picture of us. When we come to God, we are open to receive the fullness of Him. And now we wait eagerly, not bemoaning, but eagerly await. Same thing with the earth, in terms of this earth, because of sin, groans and moans, and waits for its inheritance. I can't even go to the depths of understanding what that means, but it blows me away when I see it. Solomon couldn't see even the physical things with the right perspective. Verse 12. Next point. The grief of wisdom apart from God. We're going to just kind of move along a little quicker here. It says, I, the preacher, or we could say, or the gatherer of philosophy and wisdom and knowledge, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, the second time it said. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. You could say preoccupied, pursuing the temple, the temporal. The energy that we put forth, that mankind puts forth, pursuing, meaning, pursuing things that are temporal, is incredible. And it does not satisfy, it does not fulfill, it does not give us the answers that bring us hope. Once again, that is on a vertical plane. So what happens to mankind? We get preoccupied, exercising, if you will, preoccupied with pursuing this kind of knowledge, this kind of wisdom, which is not from above, and we come out wanting. We come out empty. Remember, the wisest, most knowledgeable man in the world, the wealthiest man in the world, the one who had anything he wanted, was left unsatisfied because he couldn't come to any conclusion on the meaning of these very basic things that we see with our eyes, hear with our ears, smell with our noses, taste with our tongue, deal with our hands. Proverbs 13:50 says, good understanding means favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. The way of the unfaithful is really impossible. And then verse 15 says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. This is a hopeless view on our existence. I cannot be made right apart from God. I'm always crooked. I'm slanted. I'm distorted. I'm offline in this body apart from God. But with Him, I can be made straight. And I'm just going to boast here a little bit. With Him, I have been made straight. So have you, if you are in Him. And it's not by anything I've done. It's what he has done through me. The beauty of our faith. If you leave here with nothing today but that he takes the crooked and makes it straight, and he made you straight, if you leave here feeling that, I think you're okay. You're leaving in good condition. Now just look at the world a little differently. Verse 14 says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity, grasping for the wind. You ever try and catch the wind with your hand? Chasing after it? I was smart enough to know not to chase the wind. I had some battles with some butterflies in my day, but Jesus, thank you for that. Verse 16, I went back and then over again. I commune with my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness. I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. He didn't set his heart to know God. He set his heart to know stuff like Adam and Eve wanted to know. As they took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they wanted knowledge. What kind of knowledge? Wisdom of the world. They wanted the knowledge to know folly, good and evil, right? Wickedness. It led to death. By the way, Solomon knew this in his head. I don't think he could get it to his heart just yet. And then in verse 18 it says, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. How come? Because it's apart from God. And if it's apart from God, it leads to sorrow, it leads to emptiness, it leads to futility. We're going to talk to you about this for 5 weeks, just so you know. Ralph's all giddy. Oh! Last point. The wisdom that God has given each of us, at whatever level that is meant to be used to pursue God. Pursue God. You're living in a culture. We are living in a culture where people do not pursue God. They may pursue gods. They may pursue some of the things that are, we just read in this account, that are meaningless. They pursue something because there's a void there. But we need to pursue God. Seems like really deep teaching, right? We have to pursue God. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. In other words, the lost cannot grasp this message because they're lost. But to us who are being saved is the power of God. The cross is the power of God. Pursue that. Something happened at the cross. As believers right now in this church, pursue what happened at the cross. When you're in your life groups, let that be something you pursue. Pursue the cross. What is the depth of it? What does it mean that he died? Lots of people died by a cross. No, pursue the understanding from this vantage point instead of this vantage point. And see what God reveals to you. And don't get old or don't get tired pursuing the cross. Don't think that you've figured it out. You go home and read the accounts. We're coming up on Easter. Let's pursue it. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, God says, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Wisdom does not take us to Christ. Wisdom does not take us to an understanding in God. When you are apart from God, wisdom does you absolutely no good in coming to Him. In fact, I would say that it is a hindrance. In this book, it says that it is foolishness to think that you can think your way into the kingdom. You can't. None of us have the ability to do that, and that's none of us. Thank you for that, Jesus. Then it goes on to say, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Foolishness of the world, it pleased Him that we would grasp it. The only way we can ever please God is by faith. to believe that he did what he said he was going to do. That he did what he said he was going to do. To believe it, to receive it, and to know that that is the only way to salvation. And you grasp it, and you grasp him, it pleases him. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God," once again, the power of God, "and the wisdom of God, because of the foolishness of God, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." God's foolishness is mightier than men. Understand his power. All-powerful. All-knowing. All-places. Omniscient. Omnipresent. What's the other one? Omnipotent. Thank you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. We're going to take communion today as a body of believers. And the only requirement to take communion here at this church, even if it's your first time here, it doesn't matter. But the only requirement is that wisdom has struck you. The wisdom from God has struck you. And you say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that you submit, like we heard earlier in the message, that we submit unto him. We let him be Lord. That we believe that our sin has been taken away by him, by Christ. If you believe that, and that's your walk, you're welcome to take communion with us today.